Amen. Well, could you open your Bibles, please, at this fifth chapter of 1 Timothy? We've been going through a verse-by-verse study. I think that's a good way, probably the best way, to preach through the Word of God, just to see what it means. And we're in this wonderful epistle, this letter that Paul wrote to young Timothy. I want you to notice the words. We'll look at all the words here, Lord willing, as time permits. But in verse 21, I charge thee, this is a military order, I command you, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that I observe these things. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we turn now to look into thy word, how we thank thee for the word of the living God. O Lord, we pray that thou would speak to us. Lord, this is a practical subject about even the government and the church. But Lord, make it even real to us. And teach us and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first part of the chapter, if you're with us, of course, when we went through it, Paul tells Timothy how to relate, how to behave toward various men in the church, older and younger, and then towards ladies in the church, younger and older ladies. And then he spoke a long portion about how the church ought to be compassionate and how they ought to take care of widows that were in need in the congregation. But now he turns the focus on elders again. Not elders in the sense of elderly, but the governing oversight or pastors or shepherds or called bishops in the congregation. Of course, some of you think, well, is this really relevant to me? Well, Paul, this is very important. Because first of all, God the Holy Spirit wrote it, and all Scripture is profitable. Second, the verse I read in verse 21 makes it clear that Timothy was charged before God and the angels to preach this and observe it. So it must be very important. And of course, the church belongs to the Savior. It's his church. And he has given these instructions for us. So these matters ought to be studied. We've already looked in 1 Timothy 3, where you have the appointment of elders and their qualifications, and pointed out that in the New Testament, the church is governed by a plurality of elderships. It knows nothing of one man, as it were, lording it over. The elders are not a hierarchy in that sense. It's always a plurality of men. We pointed out that in the New Testament, every believer, yes, even the pastor, the minister, or moderator, whatever, in our church, we're just all equal elders. Elders are equal in rule. There's no such thing as a minister. Some people think, a minister, he's there to boss. Not at all. Now, in some certain denominations, of course, they talk about the clergyman being way up there. I reject all that. Don't believe in it at all. I'm a teaching elder. And everybody's to be under authority. And when we're ordained, we take a vow to be subject unto our brethren. So in pointing out, that's the New Testament teaching, that we're all under authority. All under authority of elders. And of course, every activity there in the church, every activity therefore is under the governance and authority of the elders. Well, there are four things I just want to point out. It's a very practical passage, but I do want to highlight them. Why? Because we're going through 1 Timothy and I have to deal with them. That's why. Because we're doing this study. First of all, there's the matter of honouring elders. Honouring elders. Verse 17, you have it there. The elders that rule well. That word rule has the idea not of some superstitious clerical deference, but it's the idea of taking care of. That's how the word is sometimes translated. Remember, one of the qualifications of an elder is, and of a deacon, that they rule well their own household. So you think of a father and a husband taking care of the house. The elder's there to take care. Now, there are two aspects to this honour. You have it there, honour, in the middle of the verse. There are two aspects. Number one, the man needs to be worthy of honour. Needs to be worthy of honour. Again, it's not talking about some silly, superstitious deference. But Paul also wrote over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 13. It says to the congregation, you're to esteem the elders very highly in love for their work's sake. You see, by honouring elders, what we are doing, We are recognizing that God, in His mercy and grace, has us under the authority of godly men who will seek the Lord in matters and will watch over our souls as them who will give an account, who under God will be under shepherds to care for us. And it shows by honouring the office and those who work well in it that we realise we need the teaching of the Word. And we need instructions and we need to be guarded by the teaching of the Word. So it's really honouring the ministry. Honouring the ministry. It doesn't mean that these men are to lord it over. In fact, 1 Peter says you're not to lord it over God's heritage. An elder's not someone who comes and bosses everybody and tries to run their life. Sadly, in history, that has happened in some places. No. But they're there to guide and to guard and to feed the flock. Now, Paul singles out in this verse a particular type of elder. The only government in the church are elders and deacons. But among the elders, there are two types. All elders rule. All elders teach by what they do. But look at the verse 17. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That's why you keep me saying I'm a teaching elder. All among the elders needed to know doctrine and be able to teach by instruction and by speaking to people personally and by decisions they take. But there were in the New Testament men among the eldership who were set aside to study and to labor in word and doctrine. We pointed out that means preaching and teaching. Christ came preaching and teaching. There's a difference. And so there are men who were set aside to be given time to study and to prepare and to teach. That's what it's talking about, especially those who teach. Now, it's difficult to do that effectively and to be involved in many other things. It's difficult to do that and hold down a regular job, though I hasten to add, there's some men that I know and highly respect, and they have held down full-time jobs, and my their preaching and teaching has been greatly owned of God. Thank God for that. Thank God for them. But the general way is that these men needed to be given time to do the work that they were called to do. They needed to give themselves to the study. You remember why deacons were set up in Acts 6? The apostle said, you look after the material aspect. Now, that's important because those men still needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an important task so that we can give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. I'm saying in the New Testament there were teaching elders who would take time and study and get the meaning so that they wouldn't just stand up when they're teaching and babble and just say whatever comes into their head. That they wouldn't just get up, as happens in some places, I'm told, they just preach the same sermon from a different text every week. It was possible to do that. Of course we ought to read the Bible and pray more in those, but there's some, and that's all they ever preach. Tell the congregation, you need to do this and you need to do that. Isn't that wonderful? And go out. But they never taught about Christ. They never get to what does this text mean? What does this chapter mean? They're not really getting to preach Christ in all His fullness. And I'm saying, that does take time. It takes time to study. So in the New Testament, there were people set aside. Now, the second aspect is, the pastor, of course, I'm saying, needs to work at it, the teaching elder. But the second aspect of verse 17 is, then he should be honoured, not for his work. Well, what does honour mean here? See that word honour? Well, there's a term, you may not have heard it, honorarium. Same word. The word can mean either respect or it can mean pay. It can mean give someone money. That's what it means here. That's what it means here. Now, it's not easy for me to preach on this for two reasons. Number one, this is about money. And I don't like speaking on money, but you know that I don't, unless it's in the text. Number two, it's about payment for teaching elders. And I resemble those remarks. And of course, I'm not preaching it because there's any problem in this church. This church is very gracious and kind in what they've provided for me. But I'm preaching it because it's here. It's here. I'm saying it because some Christian groups, and I've met them, and they say, you shouldn't be paid to preach. I remember a lady being converted in one of the meetings we had many years ago. And she was from a Cooneyite background, so she came the next night with a whole... she went home and told her parents she'd get saved. Come to them. You know what they did? They gave her all these questions to ask. On top of the list was, Mr. Johnson is being unscriptural because he's paid. See, from the Cooneyite backgrounds there, elders, two by two, ladies or men, go out and they take a vow of poverty, but they live in everybody's house. But anyway, I'm not going down to that. But they said, but listen, that's what it's talking about here. That's what it's talking about. It's not scripture to say that teaching elders should never be paid. My salary and the salary of our ministers is above board. It's published. People know. Even the tax man knows. It's all above board. And they're saying, it's here. It's here. Yes, there are times Paul made tents to support himself. Yes, there are times, and I could turn you to them, when it became a matter of people pointing the finger and saying he's in it for the money. Paul said, then I'll not take it. I'll not be chargeable to anybody. But Paul said he did have a right. He said in 2 Corinthians 9 and 11, those who preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Now look, he backs it home with scripture in verse 18. He said, those who teach, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. You see, in those days when they treaded the corn, the oxen pulled a great weight right round and it crushed the corn. But they weren't allowed to put a muzzle. I saw, somebody out walking a dog the other day, I noticed the muzzle. It's one of those fierce looking dogs, so I'm glad it did have a muzzle. But it means you can't eat with it. So they weren't allowed to stop the oxen, as it were, from eating some of the corn. God said that about an animal. So what Paul is saying here, those who are working hard at this to teach, they should be paid. And then it talks about the reward. That's a quote from Luke 10, verse 7, where it says, the laborer is worthy of his hire, which in the Greek means wages. So I don't need to go on any more about this. I'm just saying that that's what the honor refers to. So it is right to support some. Of course, they have to be worthy of it. They have to be working. And they have to be disciplined at it. But it is right. And of course, the same with missionaries in the mission field. It's right that we support them. Well, we can leave that. Disciplining elders, he moves to now. This is a sadder part to move to. Verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation. That's a charge. Again, let me point out, we believe that everybody, including teaching elders, ministers, pastors, are accountable. Accountability is so important in God's work. Many years ago, and don't need to go into the name, people who know him, some of the older ones will know who I'm talking about. There's a certain man in the province way back in the 60s and 70s, and he named his organization after himself. Heard him preach on one occasion. I must say he preached very well. I can still remember the text he preached. But when I came back from New Guinea, there was a program about him on the television. I thought, oh, that's terrible, attacking one of God's servants. But then it came out. He and his wife were the only trustees of his church. He and his wife were the only ones who could write the checks. He and his wife were the only names on the bank account of all the offerings in the church. Uh-oh. I'm not accusing that anything wrong was done with those funds. But there's something seriously wrong, isn't there? Doesn't that lead to suspicion? Leads to suspicion. So I'm pointing out that even elders are accountable. There's no such thing as some man up high above everybody. You don't criticize me. We don't believe in hierarchy. Everybody's to the subject. But three quick things. Verse 19. An accusation refers to legal proceedings, to charge somebody with an offense. You're not to lay a charge. It must be factual. It must be factual. Reject gossip. That's what it says. Two or three witnesses goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. And God ordained in the Israel law that you're not to bring a charge against a person unless two or three witnesses. So you wouldn't get one person and it's just a matter of getting at somebody. It has to be substantiated in other ways, in other words. And by the way, do you know when you read the book of Deuteronomy, if it was proved that those witnesses had brought false charges, they got the same punishment that the person would have got if they were found guilty. That sort of was a good thing against perjury, wasn't it? But Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, don't act on innuendo. Don't act on rumors. Remember, it says that Christ was crucified because it was rumored. He's saying, in God's work, Timothy, watch out. Don't always say, where there's smoke, there's fire. They all know that expression, where there's smoke, there's fire. That's a good slogan for the fire brigade. It's not a good slogan for the church. Oh yes, there may be, where there's smoke, there may be fire, but it may be the tongue of some gossip set on fire by hail. That's what James called it in the book of James, when he talked about the tongue, how awful it can be. I remind you, I don't go into the story for time, that David Livingstone, as he wept over his wife's grave, said, "There lies my wife murdered by gossips." Somebody said the tongue's only 6 inches long. Some people's is longer. And yet it could kill a man 6 feet tall. Gossip, innuendo, can happen. Somebody said the tongue's the only instrument gets sharper with use. And Paul is saying, Timothy, don't act on gossip. Dr. Talmage was a great preacher in the 1800s, and he used to show his congregation from time to time a big black book that he had. And he said, "This is my accusation book. And I fill in the accusations that are made against the members. And when any of you members come to me, I'll fill in the accusation that you're telling me against one of the other members, and then I'll give you the pen to sign it." You know what he said at the end of his ministry? There was nothing in it. Now, of course, there are times when the accusations are true. But what we're saying is, they have to stand. Or sometimes in God's work, and of course being involved in the running of our presbytery, you hear people saying, "Why don't they do something about this situation? Why don't they? It's always they." Ah, but the person that knows about it and knows that it's happened, you've a duty to go and tell the proper authority. Tell your brother first. You shouldn't have done that. And then come and stand over it. Oh, I could tell you stories of where men have acted, because I think of one occasion, I'm not going into the whole details, but they came and said, "Such and such a couple are doing this." And the man acted without even making sure, went and saw them. Went back to them. "Oh, no, don't get me involved." no, don't. "I can't stand it." No. We have to stand. In other words, usually we say, "Well, not act." Sessions don't usually act until it's put in writing. Are you prepared to stand? That's what it's saying here. That's what it's saying here. And it can happen. Misunderstandings can happen. Things are not the way they are. And there's mistakes can be made. Mistakes can be made. It's happened to me. I think of one time where two ladies came to the church and said, "I hear you did such." I said, "I wasn't even there." "Oh, were you not?" "No." "Oh, right. Somebody's told us wrong. They got you mixed up with somebody else." And I could prove it, by the way. But things happen. So Paul's saying, be factual. Be factual. That's the point here. Be factual. Right. Produce the evidence. But now, look, sometimes accusations, men will come, or ladies, and say, "Look, this happened. This happened." All right? Now in verse 20, discipline must be with firmness. Rebuke the guilty. See that? "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear." Now, see that word sin? It's in, you remember in school, the continuous tense. In other words, let me read it this way, if you're reading it in a grammatical way. They that keep on sinning. It's not insinuating if someone makes a mistake and sins, bang, you discipline them. No, it's not saying that at all. The implication, the connotation is, it's the elders it's talking about. And remember this, an elder or someone in leadership or someone in a position ought to be judged more severely. You say, that's not fair. Of course it's fair. Book of James chapter 3:1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Anybody who stands up and teaches something and says, "Don't," if they do it, they're more culpable. That's what we're saying. They're more culpable. And what Paul is saying, if there's a case where an elder, and he's continuing, he's been challenged about it, he's been told, but he refuses to repent, he continues to do this thing, or it can, of course, be to any Christian, but this is particularly elders, and they keep on doing it, then there can be time for discipline. And you're to do it with firmness. You have to discipline them. And that's always, of course, with the aim of restitution. Of course, in God's work, sometimes things happen and you begin to say, oh no, how did this happen? And sometimes we Christians, we live in a romanticized view of the church. I've met some Christians say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, our church isn't perfect. And look, there's this in the church, that. Where is the perfect church? Oh, but I would love to be in one of the churches of the New Testament. Remember the church of Jerusalem and the mighty revival where thousands were being saved? And there was almost a church split between the Greeks and the Hebrews, Acts 6. Falling out over the care of widows. Some were saying, because your people, Jews have come in from overseas, your widows have been better taken care of than ours, and so on. Right. What about the church of Galatia? Paul had to write and rebuke them for their false teaching. Oh, right. What about the church of Corinth? Some people are getting drunk at the Lord's table. Would you like to belong to that church? You know, most of the epistles were written to churches to sort out problems. Now, we're not excusing the problems. But what I'm saying is, because we're imperfect people, there'll always be problems. There'll always be problems. And Paul had to write to the church at Corinth in the early chapters of his first letter and said, there's a man in the church and he's committing such immorality that even the outside world are shocked. And you haven't put him out yet. You haven't made it clear that he's no longer in fellowship with you. Put him out. Put him out. Because if I come in person, I said, Paul, actually, you can read it later. Paul said, you must, for the sake of Christ's honor. You know, it's interesting over in 2 Corinthians. He writes and says, bring that man back into fellowship again. Because he's repented. Lest he sorrow over much. Discipline is always for restoration, but it has to be done with firmness. And then it has to be done, verse 21, with fairness. With fairness. He said there's to be no preferring one another. You're not to prejudge any case. You're not to be prejudiced. You're not to be partial. You're to treat everybody the same. Let me hasten on. Honoring elders. Disciplining elders. Selecting leaders. By the way, I should have said in verse 20, they that sin rebuke before all. I do believe personally that's all the other elders. I know some groups are always reading out things at the Lord's table about everything that happens. There may be cases of that sometimes, but I don't believe that's the regular practice at all. Sometimes that can become more like gossip, but it's among other elders. But anyway, let's turn to this selecting leaders. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, prove the person. Don't be a rush to put
up many scriptures to me and challenge my heart. And I knew that I had a decision to take. And that decision was taken some years later.